Psalms. I'm going to take a week break from our series, and I want to preach to you a message the Lord has given me here in Psalm chapter 55. We are in a series on Sunday mornings called By Faith, and the heroes in Hebrews chapter 11 is where we've been looking and where we've been highlighting incredible men and women of God that stood against great odds, against themselves, against great fears and great doubts. And they learned to walk by faith, they learned to worship by faith, they learned to live, they learned to preach, they learned to stand. And I hope you've been receiving a blessing in that series. But I want to give something today from the book of Psalms. Go to Psalm chapter 55. I'll read just three verses here. We'll pray and we'll get into the sermon today, the message. If you're visiting, thank you for being with us today. And we're so glad to have you. We hope we can minister to you through the Word of God and any way we can. Psalm 55, if you found it, say amen. All right, verse 16. The Bible says, here's David, he says, As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. I want to preach to you this morning, as for me. Father, thank you for your word. Open it today to our hearts and minds. Lord, people often say, would you speak to us, Lord? Would you speak to us? Your words are what speak to us. I don't have a message, but you do. I am merely a conduit. I'm a messenger. I carry the message. I'm not the message. You and your words are the most important message that man can hear. Help me deliver them faithfully today. Help me not to add. Help me not to take away. And I pray as your people listen to your message, may they not add, may they not take away, but receive from you what you have. If there's one that doesn't know you, may you speak to their heart today, I pray. If there's one that is drawn far away from you, may you draw them back today. And we will give you praise and glory and honor. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand on this question. It's rhetorical, but how many of you ever had an unanswered prayer in your life? Something that you've maybe prayed about for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and you just keep praying, but you discover that God wants you to continue waiting. It's hard. It can make you question God. It can make you wonder where he's at and what he's doing. I have family that have prayed for a spouse for years. It's not that they're incapable. It's not that they don't want to. It's that God hasn't answered that prayer. I have friends who have prayed for God to heal, and he seemingly didn't heal. There are prayer requests that seem that God hears right away, and then others, it doesn't seem to hear. One thing that's interesting about the book of Psalms is a lot of it is written in the first person. And because of that, we often get comfort from the Psalms because we see ourselves in that book. We see ourselves in that chapter. We see ourselves in that experience that the psalmist is talking about. Now, there's several authors to the book of Psalms, and we know that Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman, those are three men that were commissioned by David to write songs for the nation of Israel. And they were poem writers. They were psalm writers. And they contributed many psalms that the Jewish people sang. By the way, 150 psalms in the book of Psalms. And it is their songbook. It is the songbook of Israel. And they would sing these different songs for different periods, different feasts, different experiences in their life. That's probably why to this day, even with it being translated into our language, this is not the only reason, but one of the reasons is we see ourselves in there. We can relate to that. But these are the very words of God. These are breathed out by the Holy Spirit. These are His words. And so they are, the Bible says, Jesus said this, He said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. My words, my actual words, Jesus said, it's spirit and life. It gives spirit and it gives life. And so when we read this, we receive help. Every psalm can minister and it will minister to you. It can uplift you, it encourages you, it challenges you. But Psalm 55 is written what I call during a valley view period in the life of David. Some psalms were written in what you might call a mountain view. If you understand what I'm saying, when you're on the mountain, you can see much further. When you're in the valley, you don't see beyond that mountain. We use that analogy in life that you're on the mountaintop and then you're in the valley. And if you watch the graph of your life, you've probably seen that. Sometimes the mountain was really, really high to climb and then the view was amazing. It's kind of like raising kids. You spend forever trying to raise them. And then when they graduate, when they go off to college or when they get married, you see that mountain peak of, wow, I have no idea how we did it, but we did it. And then they go to college and then they start asking for money and you're back down in the valley again. You know, back in the day, they couldn't just text you and ask you to Apple Pay them some money. They had to get a job or they had to beg on the street or they had to wait till we had a mule bring them some money. But now they expected ASAP. And you'll meet Tim here very soon. My oldest son will be here, God willing, in Christmas. You're going to love Tim. You're going to love Tim. Tim is so fun. But he needs to stop texting me for money. Mountain views are exciting. Valley views are not. And I have to be honest, though, I receive more help in the Valley View Psalms. And this prayer comes from a burdened man's inner self. Psalm 55, verse 16, 17, 18. David is experiencing and has experienced some hard times. One to whom hurtful things were said and done, but one to whom did hurtful things, said hurtful things himself. There's an outline to this psalm I'm going to give you. Just kind of what David is praying here. In verses 1 through 3, he's begging God to hear his prayers. Lord, please listen to me. In verses 4 through 8, he confesses the weakness that he has and the sorrow of his own heart. You see, verse 5, fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. And by the way, it's not uncommon for good, godly, faithful people to go through times of fear and trembling. In fact, that's how you're supposed to work out your own salvation. Psalm 55, 9 through 14, David gives us these details of the condition of the kingdom that he's ruling over and some of the hurt that he experienced in that kingdom. He talks about someone that was not an enemy, that hated him and magnified himself against him. That's verse 12. He said, if it was an enemy, then I would have seen it coming. I could have hit myself. I didn't know where it was coming from. Verse 13, but it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. This is someone I knew. This is someone I trusted. I did not see this coming because it was someone that we had fellowship with. In verse 14, we took sweet counsel together. This is Ahithophel. This is his counselor. This is the man who we went to get spiritual guidance from. That's the guy that stabbed me, David's saying. That's the guy that turned against me. And he says, we were walking to God's house at one point. And then this man stabbed me, took me out, tried to take me out. You can read all of this in this book of Samuel, how David went through this. In verse 15, he asked God, and David did this often. A man after God's own heart prayed that God would take out his enemies. Verse 15. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. How could he pray this way? You got to understand, sometimes we read our life into David's life. Look, that's good, but be careful. You're not actually really in a war. Okay? Right now, you're not. You could be one day. But David prays what we call precatory prayers, meaning God, he prays that God would meet judgment. I can't do it, God, but you can do it, and so would you please judge these people? And that's not wrong to do. Remember, he's a king, and he's running for his life at this time. And his own and counselor has kicked him out of the kingdom, or his son has kicked him out of the kingdom and backstabbed him and created a coup against him. And then one of his counselors is counseling his son, Absalom, against him to how to get rid of David. And so he doesn't know who's with him. He didn't know who's for him. If you study his life at this time, David leaves the city basically with like a towel over his head, and he's walking out of the city, a shamed king, but a fearful king, a trembling king. One who can't trust those that are around him. And so he says, God, you take care of my enemy. Because I don't even know who my enemy or my friend is right now. You know who it is. I go, and he talks about in another place, that every day they rest my words. Remember that in the psalm? Every day they twist my words. And he faced this kind of scenario. It's this kind of attack against him. And David, in verses 16 through 23, the rest of the chapter, he responds to his enemies. And his response really is this: Lord, you've got to help me. You have to take care of my enemies. And so he comes full circle. You see, to receive the benefit, you really need to study 2 Samuel chapter 13 through 19. If you're not doing anything this afternoon, you know, I would recommend that. It is the Lord's day. Spend some time in his word and study 2 Samuel chapter 13 through 19, and then go back and forth between that and Psalm 55. And you're going to get a ton of blessing from what he's saying here, what he's praying. You're getting the inside track in the king's mind. You know, you think about it, the people in the nation that day would have loved to hear what was going on in David's mind. In fact, there was one point where David stopped talking to everybody. He was so turned upside down, he stopped talking to everybody. And his own helper, his man Joab, had to help kind of bring David back out. And he brought him back out. But this is what's going on in his mind during what's happening in 2 Samuel. He's got people going against him. There's Absalom's conspiracy. There's Ahithophel's betrayal. There's Shimei. Shimei cursed him and threw sand and stones at him. When David's leaving the kingdom and trying to run from his son, who has taken over the kingdom via a coup and a conspiracy, Shimei is this man that's cussing at him. You're getting what you deserve. And David's mighty men said, we'll just take his head off. David says, don't do that. God sent him to curse me. He just took it and took it and took it. But my message this morning is not about the bad that happened to David. You know, if we were to sit around and talk about the valleys in our life, I think we would kind of do a little one-upping. Now I'm going to tell you about the valley I went through. Well, I venture to say that most everybody's been through a deeper valley than I. But then again, it's not your valley. It's mine. And your valley is not mine. Everyone has been through a valley experience in their life. And let me say this, the devil knows exactly what will take you out. He knows what will take you out. He's not going to fight this. He has general warfare, but he has specific tactics. We're not ignorant of his devices. It's just that he knows how to use the right one at the right time. And believe me, if you're one of God's children, he is honed in on you. He is walking about seeking whom he may. Not a nibble. Not a light lunch. Main course is what he's wanting to make out of you. And so we're not ignorant of that, and we need to get help today from David, who can't even trust the people in his own house. Verse 16 says, "As for me." Number one, this morning, David made a personal declaration. A personal declaration. David says it did not matter what anyone else did. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. And this, listen, church, this psalm was written well after his experience with the bear. Long after the lion. Many years after the giant. Many years after Saul's death threats against David. Many years after the death threats from his own family and the attempts by Saul to kill him. And gone are the near-death experience at Ziklag, where the mighty men were going to stone David because their wives were taken away by the enemy, and they're ready to kill him. And David had to go and encourage himself in the Lord. This is many years after that. Even his horrible, horrific, shameful sin of adultery with Bathsheba has been forgiven him. God gave him a word straight from the man of God. Nathan said, "God has forgiven you." And he put it behind him. But now, David's writing about another near-death experience. But through all of those trials and those tests and those failures, David continued to go back to God. And this is what God loved about David. It seemed as if no matter what came against him, he went back to God. This is the thing that his brothers hated about him. Oh, when he came down to look at Goliath, who was mocking Israel and mocking Israel's God, every day he would come out, the big Goliath, right? Some say maybe 11 foot tall. Some say 9 foot tall. It really depends on how you measure a cubit. But at least 9 foot tall. That's a big boy. Drafted number one in the NBA. And Goliath would come out and say, "Send me out a man to fight for me. Send him, bring it on." And they'd just listen and they just listened. And nobody did a thing until a dairy farmer showed up. Oh, David was a shepherd, but that day he was carrying cheese for his brothers. What a warrior. Hey guys, I got you something here in a little cheesecloth. You guys need a slice? You guys need a slice? How's the war going? You want a slice? I got some bread here, little crackers. Guys, you keep fighting. And David's all pumped. He's so excited to go to the war and see what's going on. And when he gets there, everybody's teeth are chattering. And everybody's scared. And he's saying, "Why is everybody scared?" He said, "Well, you got to come out and look at what's going on every day. The mighty men, come out and look at Goliath, the man. Bring me out a man to fight." Every day. No one's doing anything. David's like, "Man, this cheese is wasted on wimps. You don't need cheese. You need a half gallon of gumption is what you need. You need," as one preacher said, "you need to drink a quart of I don't give a rip." David said, "Why didn't someone come out here and fight this uncircumcised Philistine?" You know where his mind was? He's not for God. I'm the one that's been writing about God out there, and God protected me from the wild beast in the wilderness. This thing is nothing. His brothers hated that. They liked the cheese. They didn't care for the rebuke. I like cheese. But David said, "Is there not a cause?" You know what he's saying? Is there not a man around here? You see, there's a big thing going on there between David and his brothers. They said, "Where'd you leave those few sheep?" He's thinking, you know, the sheep are just fine. What happened to the lions around here? There's nobody willing to fight. There's no bear around here. There's nobody's going to go against this guy. I'm going to do it. And so he stood up for God. And that impressed God. God liked that. In fact, God liked David. He said, "That's my man right there. You know why? He's willing to go against all odds, fight, faith. And that's the way David was even when he royally blew it. I'm going back to God. As for me, I'm going to go 184 times the words, I will, are mentioned in the book of Psalms. I will. I'm going to go back. He made a personal declaration. Number two, he made a prayerful dedication. In verse number 17, David dedicates his prayer to God. And oh, how much we need prayer. And oh, how little we employ its benefits. Yesterday, we went door knocking. By the way, I'd challenge you to come with us 10:30 on Saturday if you can make it. I'm not saying you have to come every week, but come when you can. And we've been knocking on some doors of some pretty rich people. I'll just tell you that. They've got, just as far as I can see, they've got everything they need. Now, I'm looking on the outside. Sometimes they don't answer the door. I don't get to talk to them. But yesterday, we got to go to some people that didn't have as much. You know what they did? They answered the door. You know what they did? They talked to us. My son and I were talking to someone, and it's just nice to actually have people want to talk to you. And I said, you know, the Bible does say, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven? When you have everything you need, you don't even ask God. Why ask God? I got everything I need. And David didn't have everything he needed, and so he went to God to get it. David was going to pray with consistency. He said, evening and morning and at noon. He was going to pray with crying. He said, I cry aloud. And he's going to pray with confidence. He said, and he shall hear my voice. I'm going to lift up my voice, and I'm going to lift it up really, really loud. And I'm going to do it 3 times a day because I need God. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. God knows how to get you on your face. He knows how to get you on your face. I tell teenage young men, if there's not a place in this world where the carpet is wet with the snot that you've had because you've prayed, you haven't tried to get a hold of God yet. I'm not saying that every time is this way. I'm not telling you to seek an experience. I'm telling you that sometime in your life, God's going to stop you and say, get out. If you haven't had that yet, you don't know God. You might be saved, but you don't know him like you could. Because what God is he's not you, and he's not me, and he's bigger, and he's better, and he's greater, and he's stronger, and he's almighty. And sometimes, Brother Ray, you have to fall on the ground and worship him. David's saying, Lord, 3 times a day I'm just going to cry out to you. I'll call out to you. But he said, you're going to hear my voice. You know why? Because I slang a stone at a giant one day, and I'm not a marksman. I'm not even old enough to be in the army. But all I did is say, God, do something with the stone, and whammo! I hit the very part on his armor that was able to be pierced. The Bible says he slang it. It didn't say he shot it. He slang it. You ever slung something? That's a good southern word right there. Slang, it just means kind of not really aiming is what it means. And God just took that stone and went, mailman. David knew that God heard him. You know what's amazing? This is after he sinned. This is after he ruined people's lives. God heard him. He had a personal declaration and he had a prayerful dedication. Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12, write down verse 9 through 13. It gives us a lot of instructions there about prayer. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope. That's good. Rejoicing in hope. And it says, patient in tribulation. This is what God wants you and I to be. To rejoice in hope. You say, but you don't know the outcome. I don't know the outcome. You say, I don't know the outcome. No, we don't know the outcome. But we rejoice in hope that things could possibly happen. Amen? In hope. Hey, Shadow Mountain, you for a while here, we've been in the valley view. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Do we have hope? You place your hope in God. You pray to the God who is hope. and you rejoice in it. Then he says, patient in tribulation. I think about the things that people around the world are facing right now with patience. And then he says in the last part of verse 12, Romans chapter 12, verse 12, continuing instant in prayer. Instant in prayer. I love instant food. I'm terrible. I know I'm terrible. But I like instant food. I want to put it in the microwave, you know, and scroll on the phone for 2 minutes until my food is done. I don't need people sitting down making a whole meal for me. Just pop it in the microwave and it comes out. That's our generation, right? Now, you know, ramen noodles get you through college. Can I get a witness there? I have friends that, you know, would use the iron to make ramen, all kinds of stuff in college. They mastered the ramen noodle. But not the real ramen noodles, just the packaged stuff. Instant, ready to go. And we want things to be that way, but you know when it comes to prayer, often, it's the last thing we do. Men, if your thought is, I got enough in the bank. If your thought is, I'll figure it out. There are some things in life you cannot figure out. And God will make sure you have those things in your life. You can't figure it out. You don't know why they're rebellious. You don't know why they act that way. You don't know where the money is coming from. You don't know what's happening with your job. You do not know how to fix your marriage. You do not have an answer to this. You don't know what to do. And as a man, you want to know what to do. And God says, no. Come to me. Come ask me. Are you instant in prayer? Say, I don't know what to do about that person's personality. Let me just check online real quick how to deal with them. I'm serious. It's what we do, especially my generation. We skip prayer. We skip the Spirit's moving. We skip asking God. We just go straight to Google. And we ask Him what we're supposed to do. Sometimes God says, you're not going to find it in Google and good luck on AI. You're not going to find the answer. The answer is me. And so David says, I'm going to go to God. I'm going to pray. You know what else he did? He made a powerful deliverance. There's a powerful deliverance, verse 18. Psalm 55, 18 says, He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. And this is really where the message lies this morning, and that is God delivered David not out of the battle. He didn't take the battle away. Notice he says, He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. What's God's priority for David? It's his soul. Oh, David didn't die. We understand. He didn't die in that battle. But that battle was going to take him out. David said, Lord, delivered me. He delivered my soul. He brought me out. See, he's running for his life right now. His rebellious son is hunting down, using the very men that stood with David to find David and kill him. This is a replay of what happened under Saul. Saul hunted David all down through the wilderness and in the caves. It's a replay again. His own son's doing the same thing. David had that familiar place that he could go to in his soul. He could get back with God when he needed to get back with God. And David had deliverance. He said, Lord, don't save my skin. Lord, save my soul. Deliver me inside. And when David had a chance to get even with Shimei, he didn't retaliate. He said, there's a bigger battle going on. There's a bigger battle going on. Let me say something, parents. The battle is not over your rebellious teenager. The battle is not over your young person that's going away. The battle is not with your coworker. The battle is not with the person you're facing. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against the people that you see. You're wrestling against a being you can't see. And the number one thing he wants from me is my spirit. I'm not saying he can get me to go to hell anymore. No, I've been saved. My soul is, but he can contaminate my spirit. He can make me so angry. He can make you so bitter. He can make you hopeless. He can spin you in a spin of doubt and fear and anxiety, and he can render you ineffective. And David said, God, thank you for delivering my soul in peace. Hezekiah said, behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast, in love to my soul, delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all of my sins behind thy back. You know what you need to do when you're struggling with bitterness, you're struggling with inner trouble, and you're in the middle of a battle? Remember that God has cast all your sins behind his back. The greatest problem you have has already been taken care of. You've already been forgiven. Your sins have been cast behind his back. He has forgiven you, and so you can have peace. You say, but the battle's still raging. Yes, but you can have peace in the battle. You can be peaceful. Many of us want God to deliver us out of those battles. Let me say this. The Bible says, let all bitterness and wrath, it's Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You say, how do you put that bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking away? You have to let it happen. You have to let it happen. Let all bitterness. That means there's someone that wants to help you get rid of it. That means there's an ability to get rid of it. Let it happen. Who took it? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. See, the problem with me is what you've done against me is way worse at times than what I've done against you. But the Lord sees all sin. And God has forgiven some great things. God has forgiven people for some unspeakable things. Christ took those unspeakable things upon his body on the cross. And he paid for them. And so he says, you can forgive others because look at what I forgave in you. Forgive. And our natural response is to get even. We call it tit for tat, right? Do it to me, I'll do it to you. I'll do it worse. Just before throwing a lavish party at his estate, there was a big rich tycoon that filled his swimming pool with poisonous snakes. And he called all the guests together and announced this. He said, to any brave enough to swim across this pool, I will give you the chance of 1,000 acres of my oil fields, 2,000 head of cattle, or 3, my daughter's hand in marriage. No sooner were those words spoken than a young man plunged into the pool and swam across the pool, climbed out unscathed but breathless out of the pool full of snakes. Congratulations, he said. Congratulations. What would you like? Would you like my oil fields? No, no. About 10,000 head of cattle. No, 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 thank you. Well, so you want my daughter's hand in marriage? He said, no. Said, you must want something. He said, yes, I just want to know the name of the guy who pushed me in the pool. We all like to get even. Not necessarily get over it. Chicago Cubs outfielder, his name was Andre Dawson, some of you might recognize him, but he paid $1,000 fine for disputing a strike call by umpire Joe West. He had to pay a fine, $1,000. But on the memo of his check, Dawson wrote this: donation for the blind. We all like to get even. It's our natural response. The Bible says in verse 18, David said this, Psalm 55:18, he said, for there were many with me. You delivered my soul, verse 18, you have delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. Now, This may be referring to the loyal subjects that David did have. He did have men and women come with him when he was exiled from his own kingdom. They did go with him. There were people that brought him food, and there were people that ministered to him. That may be it. He may be speaking of the presence of God. But either way, David realized no matter how gloomy it got, there was still more on his side than he thought. You see, the devil is a sore loser. He really is. It doesn't matter if he's read the back of the book, and the devil knows the book better than you, better than I. He knows how it ends. But he doesn't give up. He still fights. He'll keep fighting. And when he does, it makes us think we're outnumbered. It makes us think there's no answer. But listen, Daniel in the lion's den, the Hebrew boys in the furnace, Peter in prison, on and on, Elisha and Elijah with the Syrians surrounding them. It doesn't matter. On and on you go. God has someone there to deliver you. And there are more with you than there are with them. And you say there's something facing. I don't know what's facing you right now. But you can't really do much about them. But you can do something about yourself. David made a personal declaration. He said, I will pray. I'm going to pray. Yeah, but you're out in the middle of the desert. I'm going to pray. Yeah, but you don't know who you can trust. I know. That's why I'm going to pray to the one I know I can trust. He made this prayerful dedication. He said, Lord, I'm yours. You're mine. I will pray, and I'm going to pray repetitively. I'm going to pray instantly. I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to come to you full-hearted with everything. God gave him powerful deliverance. He delivered him in peace. God delivered him with his presence. You see, everywhere you go, if you're God's child, God goes with you. I remember my oldest son referencing Tim here this morning. Believe me, he'll be here soon enough for me to razz on publicly too, but he's a great sport. Remember when he was a kid one time, he was singing a song that we used to sing a lot, and we taught him, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness, all I have to do is follow. Maybe you've heard that song before. But he was singing in the van, and Tim sang, I mean, almost from birth, he sang. And he sang, my Lord knows the way to the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. I think about the disciples. And Jesus said, launch out into the deep and go with the other side. Go to the other side. He says, get in the ship and go to their side. And while they're on the ship, a storm comes up in the Sea of Galilee. Got a question. Did Jesus know that? Pretty sure he did. You know how I know he did? Because when the storm became so fierce that the disciples thought they were going to die, he said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have little faith? And then he stood up in the boat and he rebuked the winds and the waves. Jesus knew what was going to happen. They didn't know. They didn't know really who Jesus was. They knew about him, they'd seen some miracles, but they had not seen anybody talk to the weather. And the weather obeyed. You see, why did Jesus go tell them, get in the boat, and when he knew there was going to be a storm? Because he was going to be in the boat. Because he was going to be in the boat. You say, why would I go through this storm? Why would he send me? Because he's going to go on the boat with you. You say, well, we're going to go through really hard times. Yeah, and he is too. And he's going to go through the really hard time with you. Here's the key. Are you willing enough to have enough faith to see that Jesus is bigger than the storm? That's what David is saying. Everybody's against me, but Jesus, God is bigger than all those people. And he made this declaration and said, I am going to stay with God. I don't know all that's happening, but I know one thing. If you and I don't learn to say, as for me, I'm going to do this, then we will be tossed about. Then we won't have peace. Then we will not have victory. We won't have what God wants. You say, my marriage is in a turmoil. I don't mean this in the wrong way. Please don't. But there can be good from that if you go to God. Do you don't think that other people have a hard time in marriage? You don't think other people's kids are rebellious? You don't think people are struggling to make income? There are people going through hard things, and God does that, and he points it out. He says, listen, you need to come to me. Come to me. And David said, I will. You can't control what others do. But the question is, as for you, what will you do? As for me, I will come into thy house and into the multitude of thy mercy. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. Psalm 26:11, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Psalm 35:13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was my sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting. Psalm 41:12, as for me, thou upholdest me in my integrity. Psalm 55:16, as for me, I will call upon God. Come to him. Come to him. Let's bow our heads.